Take your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 28 through 38. The main focus this morning is going to be on, verses 30 through 33, but to get the context, we'll look at the passage. John chapter 8, and beginning in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the Lord Jesus always did that which pleased the Father. And we pray that this, as we look to your word this morning, it would be pleasing to you. We pray that we might consider our lives, that we might measure up to be pleasing unto you and to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me, I pray, this morning as I seek to present your word, that I do so with clarity and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to consider these few verses in the central part of the passage with me this morning. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? I want you to notice here that the Bible specifically states Jesus turned from the broader audience of Jews here and spoke directly to those that were believing on him. And to them he said, You continue in my word and you'll be my disciples indeed. You will know the truth shall make you free. And they, in the next verse, they are those who believe, who just believed on Jesus. You need to notice that in that passage, because it makes a big difference in how you read what's going on. The discourse that follows at least until verse 48. Now, verse 48 maybe was the broader congregation again, but at least until then, the discourse is between Jesus and those who have believed on him. It is those who believe on him that turn and say, "How we're not in bondage. How are you saying we'll be made free?" It is those who believe on him that Jesus says in verse 37, "But ye seek to kill me." Now, these believers often remind me of today's church. And I'm not talking the broader group of people who call themselves Christians. I'm talking solid Bible-believing churches like ours, like other independent Baptists. You see, being raised in a Christian home is a blessing. But it's often also a point of self-deception. We're raised understanding the Bible. We're raised being taught the Bible. We're raised being continually presented with the Bible. And we may look some days at someone who has little or no understanding of the Bible, or somebody that openly rejects the Bible and so forth, and say, well, how can they think these things? I know all about that. And we, in essence, turn to a fellow Christian or to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm not in bondage. I'm already free. I've got things figured out. I'm a good Christian. And Jesus says, you're killing your walk with me right now. You're hiding this area of sin. Your walk is not what you think it is. Jesus turned to those that believed and said, if you will continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. You don't know it yet. Not as it says in later on in Corinthians, if we think we know anything, we don't know what we ought to know. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But how often do we turn to our Lord and Savior and say, but I am free. What are you talking about, God? Now there's several directions we could go with this text this morning. Kind of bounce back and forth. Where exactly? So if I end up being a little bit choppy this morning, that's probably because of that. But I want to look mostly at our position as such this morning. First of all, we need to admit the condition of our heart. We need to admit that all of us, to some degree, or at some point in our lives, fall into this group of believers. Ones that our belief is out here, and it's up here, but it's not really making any change. I'm not saying it's not here, it's not making any changes here. We need to admit the condition of our hearts. In verse 35, it says, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. The word ever here in both the forever and the son abideth ever is regarding a space of time. A space of time, especially one that has to do with a greater amount of time. So, for instance, 1 minute is part of an hour, okay? You have a space of time that's part of a greater space of time. So he's talking here about our lives. You could just say, if you want to shorten it, the servant does not abide in the house always or at all times, forever, at all times. You're not always in the house, are you? You're not always doing what you're supposed to be doing. excuse me. You're not always at work. He's talking about a servant here. Well, a servant might not always be in one master's house. He may serve one master for a while and then get a position in another house, and then he serves that master. He's not always in one house. Here in this verse, is as humans, we haven't always been here, have we? We were born in sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, he abides ever. He's been eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He abideth ever. We were born in sin. We are brought into the house of God. But we must not neglect that our mind is still encumbered with this world, with the things of the earth. This verse has nothing to do with losing salvation, but it does talk about you're not always in the Master's house. Sometimes our mind or our bodies, the things that we do, we're off messing around. We went down to the market and stayed too long. We went out to the fields and took a nap. Whatever it might be, we're not always in the Master's house where we should be. You can also look at this in the perspective of eternal life. We're not home yet. We're on this earth. We're going to an eternal home, but we aren't there yet. We got to walk through life for a while first. We would be fools to convince ourselves that we're perfectly free. And that's what these Jews tried to say. He said, we're Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage to any man. Poor fellows forgot that there was Roman soldiers in the streets right then. That they'd been to Babylon, that they'd been to Egypt, that they'd been many, many times in bondage. But they felt they were being affronted. They felt they were being offended. And their first response was, no, nobody has any control over us. We make our own decisions. We do what we please. And since we're God-fearing Jews, in the temple no less, we obviously please God. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It doesn't sound like we're free, does it? The heart is deceitful. Deceitful, desperately wicked, above all things. And the Lord examines the heart. We need to admit that our heart's deceitful. That it can tie us up. We can be tied up in our own minds, tied up in our own hearts. That's what I called the message today. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, and exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And stepping away for a while. And taking a stroll by ourselves. Away from the path of God. I was reminded this week of, in kind of a funny way, the definition of Stockholm Syndrome. And how it was, there early 1900s, there was a bank robbery in Stockholm, and a couple hostages were taken, and the standoff lasted, I think it was for several days. And when they finally gave up, and the police broke into the bank and arrested the robbers. They found that the hostages and the robbers had become friends. And that the hostages really had not much to say against the captors. So now we have this that's where the term Stockholm syndrome came from. Someone who's been in a difficult situation, a situation where they were literally in danger of their lives, and all nothing's wrong. I'm buddies with the guy holding the gun to my head. He's my friend. And we look at that and think, well, what's wrong with you? And yet in our hearts we do the same thing with sin, don't we? We have this little area of our lives where we tell the Lord, well, that's not tying me up. Or we simply don't even see it because we have been blinded of ourselves, our hearts deceived ourselves. God, I'm free. There's nothing holding me back. Remember, you made me free. You washed my sins away. You took off the chains. Of course I'm free. And the Lord is saying, if you would continue in my word, you'd find out that there's a few shackles more that are holding you back from a closer walk with me. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. What is wisdom? Wisdom is when you gain knowledge, and the knowledge applied correctly results in wisdom. It's not, you don't just become wise. You're not just naturally wise. It is correctly applied knowledge. Knowledge is something you have to seek after. You have to work to find and apply to your life. So first of all, to avoid or to get out of the situation these Jews were in, we must admit the condition of our heart. Secondly, we need to recognize that God's vision is so much greater than ours. Here are some Jews who, they listen to a few words of Christ and they believe on Him. Surely, this is the Messiah. Surely, His words are truth. He is speaking with such authority. Where does He get this authority from? It must be from God. This is the Messiah. And Jesus turns to them and says, you're about to try to kill me. Wait a minute. We're just having a discussion in our own minds that you're the Messiah. What do you mean I'm about to kill you? And you look at the end of the passage, and whether it's those who believed on Him or whether they've reassimilated into the rest of the crowd, either way it says as the entire group of Jews, they took up stones to cast at Him. It just said they believed on Him. They took up stones to cast at Him. We need to recognize that God's vision is greater than ours. Verse 38 says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do which ye have seen with your father. Now, it's a fact that adoptive kids will do certain things that they're in their blood, so to speak. They've even shown that children who are born by... Yeah, I lost the word. A test tube baby that is placed inside a woman's, a mother's womb from another source. Once they grow up, they will show character traits that have nothing to do with their present mother and father. There are certain things, certain ways we think, whatever, that are connected to our genetics. It's the same in the spiritual life. As long as we're in this body, there are certain things, certain presumptions we're going to make in our spiritual life and our spiritual decisions, though we be saved, though we are redeemed. There are certain things where our father, our physical father, the being born in sin, is going to bleed through. Our adoptive father, he's going to lead us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to show us the way we ought to go. We know all those verses. But there's times where we're going to make decisions by our nature. In verses 56 and also in 37, Jesus says, in verse 37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Verse 56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus says he knew their heritage position. They were children of Abraham. But he tells them that's not the father he's talking about. He's talking about our fleshly form. Ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Obviously, he would be contradicting himself if he was saying that which ye have seen with your father, and then Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He's obviously not talking about Abraham here. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about sin. We are all prone to do what our sinful nature rears its ugly head and convinces us to do. The point that Christ was trying to make to them is they were Abraham's children, sure, but they were not acting as such. He says, if you want to be my children, so it goes back to verses 31 and 32, you need to act as such. For us today, we don't identify as Abraham's children, we identify as the children of God. And when we do not act as such, we do not lose that position. We do not. An adopted child cannot be unadopted. Salvation cannot be lost. The Bible says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's a seal. It cannot be broken. But we can certainly act like it's not there. We can certainly identify ourselves incorrectly. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Thus saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. Is there anything that God is not going to see? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro about the earth. There is nothing that he does not see. Psalm 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Notice the wording here that David uses. He doesn't say, "Yo, I'm so good, God make me better." He asks the question, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. He doesn't say, God, you can look in every heart, every part of my heart except for this one that I'm keeping for myself. He says, who can understand his errors? He's saying, God, there are some things in my life that I do not know are offensive to you. but I need you to show them to me. David says, there's God, I know simply because I'm human and I'm in the flesh that I still have some problems that I'm completely unaware of. God, I need you to show them to me. I want you to remember these Jews that Jesus was were talking about were religious Jews. They are in the temple. The greatest point of offense to them is basically they're saying, God, look how religious we are, and we're believing in the Messiah. I mean, how much more religious can we get? How often do we pat ourselves on the back on how well we're doing in our Christian life? I'm not talking about hiding the secret sins that we know about. While we do need to get those confessed and out of the way, I'm talking about getting right with God in what, just for our pride, just for thinking that we know what God's doing, just for thinking that we've got it all figured out and we're a good Christian and blast anybody who says otherwise. Because that's what Jesus is talking about. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Read through Psalm 139 sometime very carefully. This psalm, David's not necessarily confessing sin. He's not saying, God, I've sinned in this area or that area. He's rejoicing in his fellowship with God. And then he says, God, I need you to search me and see if there is something that I need to get right. We need to recognize God's vision is greater, deeper, purer than our own. And we need to find the antidote to the reaction that the Jews gave. It's often our reaction. Verse 37, Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's seed. He gives them credit in that sense. And he says, but ye seek to kill me. He points out some corner of their heart that they weren't even, hadn't even crossed their minds yet, necessarily. And then he gives them the antidote. Because my word hath no place in you. My word hath no place in you. Oh, well, I read my Bible. Oh, I'm in church. Can't you see me sitting here? I'll talk about the Bible with you. I'll listen to the Bible on the radio or on a CD. The word has a place in my life. Well, great. But does it have place in you? Not just a physical part of your life. Not like this pulpit has a place on the platform. You know, if you walk in and this isn't here, you the first thing you think of, where does that go? Or what's happening, right? It has a physical place. That's great. It's good. It's necessary for the Bible to have a physical place in your life. But does it have a place of importance? Does it have an integralness where your life it is knit with your life? That is the whole point of the discussion, verses 31 and 32. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These words, continue, know, and make. It's defines an integralness. The very structure of your life. Yet how often our hackles are raised simply against the Word of God. That's all Jesus was presenting them with, as you look through this discussion he has with them, is presenting them with the fulfillment of their prophecies, of the Word that they so dearly loved. And as believers, we do the same thing, because we become self-righteous in one area when we are presented with the Word in another area. That grinds my grits. Why did that person have to bring that up? Don't they know? Watch out. When we have that kind of reaction, we need to stop and realize we are reacting to the Word, not to that person. We're reacting to the Word the same way these Jews reacted to Christ. Verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We get to know the Son by the application of the Word, don't we? The Spirit speaks to us through the Word. He teaches us through the Word. The Bible says that He shows us the Son through the Word. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you'll be made free. And then he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We get to know the Son. We get to be made free by the Son through the Word. There's so many questions that I've been asked over the years, the kind of the antagonistic questions. Well, how can God say this? Or what does the Bible really mean about this? Or how can the Bible apply to my life that way? Or why isn't the Bible applying to somebody else's life this way? So many of those questions. When you really look at the heart of them, they're based in unyieldness. I can't give that area of my life to God. I'm a good Christian. I've already got everything else figured out. Why bother with that one? That one's hitting too close. John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Here we find eternal life. What do we find in Scriptures? We find a place of faith. I don't have time to go through all these. I didn't think I would. If you got a pen and paper, you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a whole list of references real quick. In the Scriptures, we find a place of faith. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Hebrews 11:6. In the Scriptures, we find a place of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind. Therefore, one to another. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. We find a place of victory. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. We find a place of freedom. John 8:36 and Romans 6:14. We find a place of comfort. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Psalm 91 and verse 1. Psalm 119 verse 50. We find a place of justification and sanctification, John 17 and verse 17. We find a place of compassion, Lamentations 3, 20, 22 and 23, and also Colossians 3, 12. We find a place of assurance, 1 John 5, 13, Hebrews 12, 28. We find a place of direction, Psalm 32 and verse 8, and Isaiah 30, verse 21. We find a place of destiny, Psalm 73 verse 24. Let's turn there real quick. Psalm 73 and verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The Son abideth ever. The servant needs to follow the Son. We have assurance we'll be received into glory. But when we're presented with his counsel here, are we following? Are we obeying? Or are we saying, no, I'm already a good enough Christian. I've got this area of the Bible figured out. Don't talk to me about that one. We're to humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he'll do the lifting up. If we look again at our text, Jesus said, if you continue in my word. He's not just asking for people to read the Bible. That's important. You can't do this without reading the Bible. But he's not just asking for people who read the Bible. He's asking for applicators. You got a field full of weeds? Do you go down to the garden shop and look at all the different weed killers? Say, well, and this one does that. Well, that's great. I wonder how they figured that out and pick up the next. Oh, this one kills those. Oh, that's great. There's just too many choices. I'll go home and think about it. And meanwhile, the dandelions go from bloom to seed, and then there's no flowers, so must be okay. And a week later, there's more dandelions than there was before. So you go down to the store and, that one. I'll put it back on the shelf. There's so many options. I got to think about it. And you go home and dandelions go to seed and the wind blows it away and there's no flowers. So it's not in front of your mind. A week later, there's a billion more flowers. And now your lawn is all big leaves instead of nice little leaves of grass. What's going on with my lawn? It's one thing to look at the weed killers. It's a completely different thing to apply it. It's one thing to read the Bible, and we need to read the Bible. But if we're not willing to do it, and if we're not willing to have open ears when somebody comes to us and says, this is what the Bible says, and if we're always looking for a way out when the Bible doesn't quite fit with what we feel like, then we're no different than the person with weed problems that leaves the killers on the shelf. You can read the labels all day long, but it takes application to root it out. The Bible says we're to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Bible says to know the Scriptures, and the Bible says to do the Scripture. What do you think it would have been like if this group of Jews who listened to the words of Christ and said, I believe he's the Messiah, and were searching and knowing and doing the Scriptures the way Nathanael was? He hears about Christ. He says, I got to go see. And from then on, he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. As he comes up, Jesus says, there's a man in whom is no guile. It's a little bit different than this group of Jews who believed, and the next thing they were doing was arguing with God. And the next thing they were doing was picking up stones to cast at him. As we go into another day, another week, another year. What are we doing with the Bible? Are we convincing ourselves that we know its contents and we're pretty well off, we're good Christians? Or are we seeking to walk closer with Him every day? Let's pray. Father, help us to yield before Your Word. Help us to submit to Your guidance. Help us to seek Your face. Help us to put aside ourselves and to admit that our hearts are deceitful. And frequently we're the first to be deceived. Usually we're the first to be deceived. Free us from this bondage, most of all. In Jesus' name, amen.